Everything is moving at such breakneck speed. I heard Jesus give the high priests and the religious leaders the evidence that they needed to get Jesus convicted. But the Jews were unable to carry out a death sentence. It had to go through the Roman authorities. And so Jesus is tied up, and we now rush under cover of darkness to get a quick judgment before the wider population are aware of what's happening. We take him quickly to the governor's residence. His name is Pilate. You've no idea how incredibly exciting it is to be a part of this. Pilate is in charge of this area. He has sole authority to acquit or to condemn a prisoner. He's a piece of work. He pretty much fits the stereotype of politicians the world over. A bit slippery and more concerned about self-preservation. He also made some pretty big mistakes when he ordered his soldiers to come bearing the image of the emperor on it. It drove the Jews mad. This was sacrilege, and they petitioned for the removal of this, and there was a standoff, and Pilate threatened them with death. And they called his bluff, and he had to back down and to lose face. Another time, he took temple money and he built an aqueduct. And when the people found out, they were so angry, and a crowd came to complain to him. And this time, he clubbed them into submission. You could say there was no love lost between the Jews, particularly the religious leaders, and Pilate. It was a horrible job for poor old Pilate. He knew that all his subjects hated him. And all that he stood for in this city of Jerusalem was something of a powder keg, ready to blow at any moment, and even more so at this time of year, at Passover. Pilate was smart enough to realize that he had to keep the Jewish authorities sweet. Because if it all blew up, he was going to be answerable to Rome, and he'd probably lose his job, and even more likely, his life. But it was a source of huge frustration to him. If it was up to him, well, you can imagine what he would like to do to his subjects. We're a noisy group. And on our approach early in the morning in the dark to Pilate's residence, he comes out onto a platform to meet us. It's early in the day to be faced by such a mob. This man's a threat to our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, to be king. Now, even if I say so myself, this was a smart starting point. What you may not know is that Pilate was responsible, one of his main jobs, to collect taxes for Rome. And immediately it puts them on the back foot. And this extra mention of Caesar adds additional pressure on him. Of course, he couldn't seem to be not a supporter and a friend of Caesar. And any threat would have to be swiftly dealt with. And then the last charge of being a king presents the real threat of a revolutionary ruler coming into the city. Jesus, they are saying, is a dangerous revolutionary. Well, of course, these Jewish leaders were so sensitive to Roman concerns. Not. You could see Pilate's mind finally starting to get into gear. He knows them well enough to see through their lies. And he thinks to himself, this man is obviously trouble for them, and they want me to deal with it. I don't think so. He really hated them. And when he came and he clapped eyes on Jesus, he knew in an instant their charges were false. I wondered if the plans would fall apart right then and there. And Pilate contemptuously asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," he replied. This was evidently no earthly king or threat to him or to Rome. So waving his hand in dismissal, says, "I find no basis of a charge against this man." Dear, it isn't looking so good now. He's a troublemaker. He's stirring up the people in Judea, all over Judea. He started in Galilee, and now he's come all the way here, the religious leaders shout. "Don't you know this is a growing threat to Rome?" is the message. But you could see Pilate suddenly has a brilliant idea. From Galilee, you say? Perfect. If he's from Galilee, that puts him under Herod's area of responsibility. He can deal with this matter. And can you believe it? Herod just happens to be visiting Jerusalem at this time, staying in a temple made by Herod the Great, up there for a little vacation and to please the people at their time of celebration. A nice coincidence, don't you think? And we're on the move again, over to the palace that Herod had built, Herod the Great. And where Pilate had such a sense of dread when he saw the crowd, Herod was delighted. He's waited for a long time to see Jesus. And to have him delivered to him is wonderful. There's a small matter that Herod had Jesus' cousin's head put on a plate. And the other time when he tried to kill Jesus, but he's mellowed a little bit now. And now it's just time for a little bit of entertainment, a magic show. Let's have some miracles just for me. Jesus doesn't seem to be impressed with Herod at all. And as questions are fired at him, he remains silent. The crowd made up for that, shouting abuse and charges against him as we watched. None of them actually true, of course, but this plan has to come to fruition quickly. There was quite a rabble, but Herod soon loses interest in Jesus. In fact, he feels as if he's been undermined in front of people. And so he hands him over to his soldiers and he joins in their fun and games. See, Roman soldiers had a hard time in Israel. As the occupying force, they had the constant frustration of terrorist attacks against them and knowing that they were despised all the time. And so it was a time for a bit of payback for them, and Herod was happy to join in with them. From the local palm trees, they weaved a crown from its branches to put on Jesus' head. The thorns are huge, 12 inches long. And you could see the agony on Jesus' face as this fake crown was pushed onto his head. He's the king, is he? Go and get an old robe of mine, says Herod. Wrap it round him and we can all bow down to him. The whole thing was quite comical to Herod, and they spat in Jesus' face, they bowed on their knee in front of him, and they took sticks and they hit him many times in the face. He was being put in his place by the Romans, humiliated, showing to be powerless. And I watched on with the crowd and religious leaders. I do remember realizing that through all of this, Jesus didn't say a thing or try to stop them. And I vividly remember another time when an angry crowd tried to grab Jesus to kill him, and somehow he was able to just walk through away from them. And yet now he seems weak and powerless. This was still not what we wanted. So we dragged him back to Pilate. Clearly Pilate was not glad to see us back again so soon. He seemed to have made up his mind that Jesus was totally innocent of all charges. And he thought, well, maybe another beating would satisfy the crowd and the religious leaders. But it wouldn't, and so it was time to crank up the pressure. By now it was a bigger crowd, and they shouted for the release of Barabbas. It was a time-honoured custom to release a political prisoner at a time of celebration to keep the people happy. Barabbas, a bit like a Robin Hood figure, a Jewish hero who had stood up against the Jews, who had attempted revolution, which has resulted in him committing murder. Yeah, we want him released. Pilate was getting desperate now. He really wanted Jesus released, as he knew he was innocent. He didn't want them to think they could get one over him either. There's a real psychological battle going on here. But mob rule is a powerful source and force. And at last, the end game is revealed. What the leaders really want for Jesus. Crucify! Crucify! The whole crowd shout. It's rather ironic, as crucifixion was a horrific Roman punishment that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And it was used against the Jews as a public show of force and judgment. But here's the whole crowd, or should I say mob, screaming for crucifixion. They drown out the echoes. I can still almost hear in the air as the crowds welcomed Jesus only a few short days ago. To be fair on Pilate, he still wants Jesus to be freed for whatever reason, and again offers just to punish Jesus and then let him go. But he's drowned out. And things look at any second as if it could turn into a riot. So he finds himself stuck between a rock and a hard place. So Pilate unwillingly agrees to their demands. Barabbas is released, and Jesus is horribly scourged and beaten and released to the Jews to carry out their desired sentence. Finally, Pilate is defeated. Jesus is condemned, and I have won. For this plan was not theirs, it was always mine. What you've been listening to is not any ordinary eyewitness account of events, but rather Satan's account of events. You see, this is such a powerful clash of cultures and authorities from a human perspective. But if we peel back the screen of events, we see that what is really happening is of far greater significance, as a battle is going on in the spiritual realms, the heavenly realms. The devil has his plan of destruction and death, and he's drawn the religious leaders into that. He's used Pilate, he's used Herod. But the greater twist is that unbeknown to him, God is able to work out his superior plans, interwoven with that plan and made to serve its ends. One which will end with resurrection and eternal life, and finally death and destruction for Satan. 1 Corinthians 2 says, none of the rulers of this age, Satan and all his powers, understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I've just remembered I could do with the clicker. Can I have the clicker, Colin? Let's click for Colin just for a second. Thank you. It's raised a lot of questions this week. And one of the main questions that I have, I'll give you the PowerPoint as well. We're really not on the ball today. In a wee second. Don't look at me like that, Colin. I apologise. I know, I'm only kidding. It's under Luke and Pilate. And it's raised a lot of questions. One of the main questions is, was there any kind of free will going on in this situation? All these events, all these people involved in the process, did they really know what they were up to? Did they play their part? Did they have a choice? In the Bible, we read that Jesus has already prophesied the manner of his death, to be lifted up from the ground. Thank you, Colin. And were the religious leaders not responsible for their actions? Matthew 16, it says, Jesus began telling his followers that he must go to Jerusalem, where the older Jewish leaders, the leading priests and the teachers of the law would make him suffer many things. And in Mark 10, he's already said this. They will say that he must die, and they'll turn him over to the non-Jewish people, who will laugh at him and spit on him. They will beat him with a whip. Spelled out clearly in advance. In Acts, Stephen tells the people that their leaders didn't realize what they were doing, and if they'd known, they wouldn't have done it. So we have two tracks that are going along. We have man's tracks and God's tracks. And I read a really good quote this week. As we often struggle with the strange ways of God and of man, and it says this, it's like two train tracks running parallel through this world and becoming one in eternity. Some people do Pilates. Well, this week I've been wrestling with this Pilate. I said at the start, he's a slippery character. He's really hard to get a grip of. And so I almost admit defeat in terms of what kind of person he is. I kind of imagined he looked like this. If you recognize him, Joaquin Phoenix as the Roman governor in Gladiator. And Pilate knows the score here. And it seems as if he wants to do the right thing. At numerous points, he tries to free Jesus because he knows that he's innocent. And yet he's condemned as weak. I think most people in that situation faced by such a mob would buckle under that pressure. One commentator says, Pilate was no unnatural monster. He was a man in so many ways like all others. This is what makes his story such a warning and so credible. We know from other gospels that he publicly washed his hands of Jesus. And it was really interesting. In the early morning of Friday, as I finished preparing for the night, a TV was on somewhere in the background and a song was on, and these words suddenly came out from the screen, from the Rolling Stones, saying these words, I made sure that Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. I thought there's really nothing new under the sun as they see it from the devil's perspective. And so for Pilate, giving up on Jesus is bad enough, but then to have Jesus scourged reveals a further sadistic element to his nature. The scourge was like this, we hope. It was a nasty instrument, a short-handled weapon with leather straps and attached to the end bits of bone or bits of metal. And people were whipped on their backs until their veins were exposed and even their intestines and even internal organs could be exposed. And it was not uncommon for people to die just from this kind of punishment. And so I came to an unsatisfactory conclusion about Pilate. And then I happened to glance ahead to next week to be reminded there's a hugely intriguing section there that I would love to mention, but I don't want to steal the thunder from next week. But finally in this chapter we find that Pilate is the one who's judged. He is the one who's condemned of judging Jesus. He's guilty. And probably the most significant point that can be said as we think about Pilate is it shows us that a choice has to be made about Jesus. In the combined Gospels, Pilate asks two great questions. The first one is, are you the king of the Jews? And the second one is, what is truth? Are you the king of the Jews? It's the question we began with at Alpha first session this week. Who is Jesus? Why does it really matter? Because if he is who he claims to be, a decision has to be made. Pilate had no idea what kind of king Jesus was. Not an earthly king, like a Roman king who's kept in place by earthly power and military might and from the authority of Rome, but a spiritual and eternal heavenly king who would reign by being lifted up on a cross to die. To be the king, John 18, Jesus says, that is why I was born into the world, to tell people the truth. No one else came into the world from somewhere else, but he came down from heaven. He was not waiting for an existing king to fall, to take his place, or for a king to be overtaken, or to take it by force. It was the authority he came into this world with. Pilate thought he sat in the place and the seat of judgment. He thought he had the authority. But Jesus remained silent in front of Pilate. In John 19, Pilate says, don't you know who I am? I have the power to release you and power to have you crucified. As we said, in fact, Jesus will be judging him for not leading as he should have. Pilate's authority was only his because it was delegated not by Rome, but by God. Romans 13 reminds us, no one rules unless God gives him the power to rule. So if Jesus is king, a decision is required, as Pilate painfully found himself in that middle ground. No one can be neutral. You must be for or against. If he's king, he wants to be king and ruler of your whole life. Are you willing to give it up to him, to give him the authority? I know people who've come to that point and realized what's involved and said, I can't do it. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge of my life. And so they step back and they make the judgment to reject Jesus. When we consider God's sovereignty again from this passage, that he is still absolutely in control, we should be encouraged. We should have confidence to live by faith, recognizing that God knows everything and therefore he knows best. He says he will never leave us or forsake us, that all things will work together for good for those who love him. I know there are people here who are facing huge trials. I want to urge you to keep on trusting in him, even in the dark. God is with you. And so there is an initial step of faith that's to be taken. But it's also vital on a daily basis to evidence that he's your king. I heard recently someone praying for forgiveness for acting in work in a way that was unfitting for a believer. That was great to hear because it faces up to failure. It shows a desire to live under his kingship and to look to God for forgiveness and for a fresh start. In John's account, we read Pilate's second question as Jesus raises this issue. What is truth? In a world without absolutes, which often tells us that wrong is right and right is wrong, what is truth? What is the source of truth? A favourite album, it's an old one now, of mine is this one, and it says, "This is my truth, tell me yours." It's saying that all truths are equally valid. And in a novel, a best-selling novel I was reading just yesterday, I read these lines. It says, the truth could be true, but not in a definite way. It could be more or less true. And maybe that's the best a human could hope for. Not very sure. Jesus, in his teaching, made it clear what truth is. He pointed to himself and he said, I am the truth. He tells the truth about himself, he tells the truth about God, he tells the truth about you, and the truth about me. We also find the truth in God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And in 2 Timothy 2, that we've to be approved workers who rightly handle the word of truth. And lastly, in terms of truth, he gives us his spirit. John 16 says, when the spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And with all these three, we can have confidence to know the truth of God. None of these will contradict the other. They'll rather align perfectly when checked against each other. We can have full confidence that God wants us to know the truth in his Son, in his word, and by his spirit. And that his truth will set us free. Free from chains that will bind us. Free from confusion. Free from doubt. Free to live as he wants us to. And we focused on Pilate. While at the heart of all that is going on here so quietly stands Jesus. The obedient, innocent Son of God. Suffering and silence for you and for me. One commentator says, in discerning the details of the passion, the eye should remain fixed upon him, his suffering and his love. And so we finish where we began, as the prophet Isaiah had said hundreds of years before. He was hated and rejected by people. He had much pain and suffering. People would not even look at him. He was hated and we didn't even notice him. But he took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. He was like a sheep being led to be killed. He never opened his mouth. Men took him away roughly and unfairly. He'd done nothing wrong. He willingly gave his life and was treated like a criminal. He was beaten down and punished, but he didn't say a word. He did all this for you and for me. The Lord has laid on him the punishment for all the evil we have done. And ultimately, it's not the fault of Satan or the Jewish leaders or Pilate what Jesus went through. The final personal application and twist is that it's your fault. It's your fault that Jesus died. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, the director, Mel Gibson, was the one whose hands you actually see driving the nails through Christ's hands. And he did it in that way to remind himself and everyone else that it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. So it was your sin and my sin that made it happen. And yet, just as the unworthy Barabbas, seemingly known his full name as Jesus, Barabbas, which Jesus do you want? He could walk free as Jesus took his place. And so we too can know the love of God today. Let us be thankful for all that Jesus has done for us, the suffering and the injustice he went through, the price he was willing to pay so that we can go free, that he can be our king, your king, and that he has made the truth of God known to us. He's still in control. He wants us to keep on trusting him, and may each one of us live in the truth and reality of that every day. Let's pray. Father God, again we are humbled to see what your son went through for each one of us. This horrific beating and injustice. Thank you for your great love for us that was evidenced in this way. And today we would all acknowledge that we are sinners, as your word reminds us, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we thank you for this mission to save the world, to save us through the crucifixion of your Son. Help us to know your truth. Help us to love your truth. Help us to trust you and follow you as our King. In Jesus' name, amen.